Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Wednesday, July 2nd, 2003. Today's session is entitled Getting in Gear, Session 3 of Encouraging Healing, a Bible study presented by Daniel Wee, number WEDAN 2003-04. Let's listen in.
I have a question here that might be a little unfair for especially a few people, but the question is, how many of you were here 9 days ago, which would have been Monday a week, plus a little? How many of you were here and were able to come to the Bible study? Well, here's my little dilemma. I got so much feedback about that first session that I thought maybe, since many of us are new, that I should review what happened over the last 3 weeks. It will mean that we need to continue today's Bible study tomorrow morning, and I sort of want to see if you're agreeable with that idea. What do you think?
Sure.
Does that sound okay? All right. Burn it, Bob. That's our opening invocation for all of these sessions. My name is Daniel Wee. I'm a country parson down in outside of Elkton, Iowa. I'm in Minnesota. I usually work in Iowa. And if you are on Interstate 90 going east from Austin towards Rochester, you want to take the Elkton exit on a Sunday morning, and you'll be in our church parking lot. Elkton is another 3 miles down the road, so don't worry, but you'll be right at the doorstep of the church, and the door is always open. Okay. Let's go back to the beginning. I've got three openings for this. Those of you who know anything about public speaking know that this is not the way to begin a talk with three different openings. The first one is this. Rudyard Kipling said a long time ago, "The strength of the wolf is in the pack." The strength of the pack is in the wolf. It's a beautiful summary of what Romans 11 and also chapters in 1st and 2nd Corinthians are all about. The strength of the wolf is in the pack. The strength of the pack is in the wolf. It's a truism that applies to congregations and humans as well as it applies to wolves. The second thing is that I didn't know anything about hiking the trails up here, although I had gone on one hike once. I think I went up to the Portal Museum. I thought that was a long enough hike for me. This was a couple of years ago. But this year, I was here, and Amy and Reed, Amy is teaching a class in a few hours. Amy and Reed invited me to come with them on a hike up to Copper Basin. No, Basin Lake. Lake Basin. Copper Basin, yeah. Up to Copper Basin. And I said, well, how long will it be? Well, they said 4 or 5 hours. Well, they're expert hikers. They've been hiking all their lives. They just love it. They live in Leavenworth near here, so they can hike in these mountains all the time. And before we started, several people, I'm looking for faces here, because I'm not seeing her. One person said to me, don't forget to take a pole with you. Oh, here you are. I couldn't see you because of the sunlight there. She said, why don't you take a couple of those skiing poles with you? I thought, why not? I've never hiked before, I might as well. And then Amy and Reed gave me lots of advice about packing a pack. I wasn't going to take a bag with me. I carry calories in my pockets, but that's, you know, I figured that was good enough. But they recommended I carry a pack, and so I put in a quart of water, and I put in extra clothes like this, and even though I was planning to sweat all the way, and a rain jacket, and more calories, and other things. Anyway, so, because I didn't want to hike up there with a pack on my back. It makes it heavy. You know, and my brother, who's a long-distance runner, says every ounce of fat he puts on his tissue, of which he has none, adds so many grams of energy burned that he wouldn't have to burn when he runs his 26-mile races. He's older than I am. I don't get it. He's got a problem up here. But he thrives on it, and he continues to run, even though he's old and decrepit now. You can tell him I'd said that, if you ever see him. He may be dead by then. Okay, anyway, the point is he loves to run. And he loves to run because he started running. And you know what? If my kids were here today, they're all young adults now, I would say, come on a hike with me to Copper Basin. It'll only take us 7 hours. Because it did take us 7 hours, because they had a little anchor with them. I was their little anchor. But they were so kind, so gracious, they kept turning around to see if I was still there. And Amy, especially Reed, runs ahead of the pack. She calls him her Energizer Bunny because he never quits. And he would race on ahead, and then she would finally yell, Reed, stop! Because she was tired too. But they were very kind to give me breaks where I could catch my energy and go keep going. But it did take us 7 hours going up and coming back, and I have recovered. I'm ready to hike again now, 3 days later. But I would be willing to take my kids up there now. And I would tell them all the things to bring with. I would tell them about the warnings about crossing the ice pack. And we'd all survive. But I wouldn't have done that 4 days ago. The reason I do it now is that I had a mentor and guide to go with me, and they showed me the way. And they explained the ins and the outs, the rules, the dangers. And so I discovered I could do it. Romans 12 is simply about maintaining the good health that God has already given you. It's a descriptive brochure of what you can do personally, of what you and your congregation can do together to stay healthy in your relationship with God. And that's why Romans 12 is important. But what I'm going to do first, boy, where's Chris? Oh, over there. You know, you think I can do this in 12 minutes? I have to. I want to give you a quick summary of what I talked about over the last three sessions. This is session 4 of 5. I'd like to fill you in on 1, 2, and 3 so that you'll know where we are when we get to Romans. Before I did session 1, I told about some of life's secrets that came to me too late in life. No, later in life, not too late, but it reminds me of the fact that I probably skipped too many seminary classes, and the professor said something very profound that I, of course, missed. Because I kept asking myself when I learned these three things, where was I when the sun came up? Or where was I when some professor explained all this? And here are the three things. There are three items. One is the difference between sin, with a big S-I-N, and sins. One is about morality. Sins are about morality. Sin is a theological concept. having to do with God, and it is not a deed or an act or a thought or a word. It is a condition. I am a type 1 diabetic. I have a condition. Some call it a disease, but it is, in any case, a condition because I've got it and I can't get rid of it. There's nothing I can do to get rid of it. I can manage it, but I can't get rid of it. I'm stuck with it. That's what sin is. You're stuck with it. We're all stuck with it. It's a broken relationship with God. That's what the church is about. The church is about sin, a broken relationship with God. That is our primary issue in the church, a relationship with God. And because of that, because of this condition we've got that drives us to God, because we recognize that it isn't the way it's supposed to be, that life is not the way it's supposed to be, we're driven to where we can find hope or healing, and that is in God, who in Christ has healed that relationship. And when the pastor at the Sacrament of Holy Communion gives the words of institution and says, given, how does it go, for you and the whole world for the forgiveness of sin. The pastor is not announcing to you that you're going to be a more moral person. The pastor is announcing to you that your relationship with God is intact today, now, because of Christ, who you will receive as a living presence in, with, and under your very self, in, with, and under the bread and wine. It's the whole issue about healing as far as church people are concerned, who are concerned about matters of the Spirit. All of you know people who are terribly sick, who are a bright light to be around. You'd love to have them in your home, even though they can't walk or even though they don't have arms, because they're healed people. And people love to be around healed people, whether they're physically inept or not. Did I do something wrong, Bob?
You know that.
Okay, thank you. Just checking. I've done it before. I'll probably do it again sometime. The church is about sin and the fact that God has redeemed us into wholeness with Him, with her, with God the Spirit. And therefore, we can be in healthy relationships with others. But it's always about relationships, not morality. That's why everybody's welcome in church. Everybody is welcome in church. We hope they don't carry guns. But you know what? As some churches have tried to make the point in the Twin Cities anyway, where guns are, a few of you are not aware of this. The State House passed a law that says that if you're an institution, you have to post a sign outside your building that says people who enter the premises are not allowed to have guns on their person.
We have that on our church too.
Yeah, and church people raised a ruckus to say, how can the state tell us who's allowed to enter to worship God? Is this not state control of who can and can't worship? Anyway, so a big ruckus. And because we know already, everybody's welcome. Big sinners, little sinners. However you define big and little sins, the problem is common. We've all got it. We're stuck with it. And God is there to redeem that broken relationship. Okay. Oh, that's only that one part. Okay. Then the other part is the four-way word. The word of God, we trust. We trust that God speaks to us through this book we call the Bible. That's why we do Bible studies up here. Because this is one of the main ways that God communicates to us that our sin in Christ is abolished, gone, and that we belong to God in Christ. Now, that's not the only way the Word of God comes to us. There are some people, Dan was here earlier telling me that they, on their way up here, they worshiped at an ecumenical worship service where they began with a confession of the faith. And the first statement was, "I believe in the Bible." And he and his wife looked at each other and said, "Dare we say this out loud?" We don't believe in the Bible. The Bible is a testimony to the living God. We believe in the living God. And there are people who go around saying, "No, we believe in the Bible." It's because they've got an addiction, which we'll talk about in just a minute. That was in our first session. They've got an addiction to this book. And when you're addicted to anything other than God, you're in big trouble. Anyway, God does speak to us in at least four ways. The Bible is one. Another is the creation. When you... God created everything out of the Word. The Word is His creative system for making everything visible and invisible. It's here because of God's Word. So the stamp of God is on it. It's like a person who knows a lot about art goes and sees a painting on the wall and they say, "Oh, that's a Chagall." Because they know who made it by looking at it. Well, same is true for us. My favorite cartoon in a New Yorker magazine from about 30 years ago now was a bunch of monks standing on the edge of a mountain cliff facing the east and watching the sunrise. And they're all there in their robes, and they're all applauding and saying, "Author! Author!" They know who wrote that sunrise. The living God. They see God's handwriting on it. And that's true for us. The Word of God speaks to us through the created order, especially us plains people who grow corn and beans. See it here in the mountains, where we look at these sights that we don't see routinely. It's just glorious. And we see God's hand at work in it. I won't tell you, I could talk about this forever. Excuse me. That's what my wife reminds me of every once in a while. Let's see. We've got the Bible. We've got the creation. When people share their joys and sorrows together, the Bible promises us that the Word of God is there. Whether we like it or not, people who've never heard of God, when they come together with hearts open toward each other and share their joys and sorrows, the Word of God is present and at work. You know that, and so do I from our experience. When we are distraught with grief and we think we can't go on living because we've lost someone who's dear to us, a child, a spouse of 60 years, a brother, and we practically collapse, and someone pats us on the back and says, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." Those are healing words. There's nothing much else you can say. But when you say them, the Word of God is at work in that relationship. The Bible teaches it. And I'm a Lutheran, so I always go back to Lutheran confessions. The Lutheran confessions spell it out for us. The fourth way, though, is the way you've probably all been waiting for. And that is, Jesus died, was raised from death, and ascended into heaven so that Jesus, the Word of living Word of God, can be wherever the Word wants to be. We can try and block it out, but God's Word will be present wherever God's Word wants to be. That's why Jesus was willing to surrender His resurrection body for the sake of returning to the Father, so that He could be anywhere, anytime, and be powerfully at work as the living Word in your heart, in your life, in your community, in your relationships. The Word of God comes to us over and over and over again in astounding ways. It surrounds us. It speaks to us again and again and again. And people who think the Word of God is only in the Bible, think what they're missing. And I didn't learn this until I was about 35 years old. I'd been a pastor for 10 years. No wonder I made so many mistakes. I always like to blame somebody else or something else. Okay. And the last thing. There are three terms. I discovered when I got straight on these three terms, everything got better for me. Here they are. Do you know the difference between doctrine, theology, and faith? And I'm just thinking now, the last group I talked to, I didn't even talk about faith and what makes it unique among, but I had just never thought about the difference. And so here's what the differences are. It makes a big difference when you know this. If you haven't ever thought about it, this is going to help you like nothing else. Doctrines are the collected wisdom of the church on certain subject matters, like the Holy Spirit, or like Jesus Christ, or like the creation, the Creator. The church tries to define and understand concepts, and the confessions and doctrines are given to us to try to do that. Now, the doctrines are not there to limit your thinking. Some people think of doctrines as if they were barriers. They're not barriers. They're like the wooden fence for the cows. Okay? You're a dairy man. Do they have dairies around here? Well, you know, we have them in Iowa, but we're old-fashioned out there. We're not always in touch with the modern world, but dairy people put up wooden fences, seldom, but occasionally electric ones, but mainly wooden ones, and the only purpose is to keep the cows safe. Because they know that if the cow got out of the fenced-in corral where it's eating grass, it could walk across the highway and get killed. Or it could wander up to a high spot, and cows don't like to come down. Anyway, the point is, the fence is there to help the cows within it, but not necessarily to lock them in. It's to help them. Doctrines are the same thing for us. We can think any theology we want to, even outside the doctrines. The church doesn't care. They just want us to know that when we've gone outside the fence, that we're in dangerous territory. The church has struggled with this dangerous territory for thousands of years now, and therefore has come up with doctrines to show us where we're walking into dangerous territory. Not to limit our thinking, not to slow us down. Theology is simply God words. You've got a theology, I've got a theology, your theology is different from mine. My theology is different today than it was 6 years ago. Why? Because theology comes, we hope, from Scripture, at least in the Christian church. Our theology comes from Scripture and experience. I love watching my wife do this. She crosses her arms to talk about what? Experience and
theology as a place where your knowledge of Bible crosses your experience of God in life.
Very good. You said it better than I was saying. Here you go. Say it again loud. You're serious. Yep.
Yeah. Say it again.
Yeah, loud.
My definition of a theologian is a person who reads the Scripture and experiences God, and we're all different in maybe in both. But where they cross is our theology.
So, if I...
Like you said the first time.
The point is, if you've never been to Holden, and you come to Holden, and you stay in touch with the Word in the process, you're going to go home a changed person if you've never seen this before. And your theology will be changed because of it, whether you like it or not. Much of this happens sort of in our semi-conscious, I think. But your theology will change. And major experiences in life change your theology. Getting married, having children. When those things happen, your life changes, your life experiences start to change, and your theology changes. You can see things you couldn't see before. Anyway, theology keeps on changing. whether you like it or not. And you may not like your theology today, don't give up hope. It's going to change, and you can help change it too. Something that you can have a hand in. Thirdly comes faith. Faith has, I want to say, little or nothing to do with theology. And I know people who are afraid to change their theology because they equate that with losing their faith. And it's not true. Faith is a gift. Boom! Dumped in your lap, pure and simple, in baptism, in the hearing of the word. Faith is just dumped in your lap as a gift, pure and simple, no price, no cost. It's yours for the holding. God's nothing in this world can take your faith in God away from you except you. You can neglect it. You cannot feed it. You can throw it away. You can do with it what you want, but you've got it because God gave it to you, and the powers of hell cannot take it away from you because God is there to defend your relationship with God. You can ignore it, despise it, and I think of all the parents who have their children baptized and who make the promises and then never show up again in church. And I'm saying, the kid's getting starved. He's going to be dead before he ever shows up in church again. He'll have to be re-resurrected. Well, maybe not. I had a father who said, even if he comes back in 20 years, it won't be a re-resurrection. It'll just be a renewal of what's been lingering there, smoldering for 20 years. Well, we can debate that all we want, can't we? Who cares? Because the end point is the same. Okay, I got through my three. The first session was spent on cultural obstacles to healing. I did this because I am so impressed with human perversity. Doesn't that just hit you sometimes? That even in a setting where your intentions are sort of good, but you're afraid of somebody, you just burst out and say something to a guy who's your friend because you're kind of afraid of him, too. I'm describing my experience. Okay, I did this when I was in clinical training all summer long, and here's this guy I really liked, but he was smarter than me, and he was bigger than me, and he was dying, and had a chronic disease that was going to kill him. But I admired him tremendously, and we're sitting there one day, and I don't know whether it was because I was afraid of him or just because I'm an idiot. I made a comment to him. I can't even remember now what it was. But it took advantage of the fact that he had shared with us that he had a terminal disease. And sharing that intimate reality with us, I jumped on and stuck a sword right in him and turned the knife. And he looked at me and said, "You will pay for that." And he saw to it that I did. But I knew when I did it that it was wrong. It was, and I was shocked at myself. How could a nice guy like me say something as nasty as that when I knew it would cut it? Oh, just, I hate to even think about it now. But I'm not only impressed by my personal perversity, I'm also impressed by your perversity. Especially in certain situations, we can be so perverse. Anyway, so I thought I'd spend the first part of the time talking about obstacles to healing. The first ones are cultural. That is, we're all in a big soup bowl together, and we're all affected by them. Whether we like it or not doesn't matter. Usually it's invisible. It happens slowly because we're born into it and we receive it as it is, not knowing whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. And these cultural influences afflict every individual person, but they are cultural problems. That is, the problem is supported by the culture in which we live. Let's start, and this is what the group came up with. And This was the top five of 20. Affluence. Most of them think the goal of life is to accumulate money for retirement. God forbid we should give any of it away. We might be poverty stricken when we get old. I know that some of you are thinking like that, because that's how I think most of my life. Even now, even though I know better, I keep thinking to myself, well, I have enough to retire on. It's because we live in an affluent society that has made money its God. That makes us unhealthy. The fact that we live in the middle of it makes us unhealthy even when we don't want to be. Because it's cultural. Self-centeredness. I asked the group if they really wanted to put this up here. They said, yes, nations can be self-centered, and we are a prime example of a self-centered nation. We think we are the best. We think we are the only. We think that the world ought to pay attention to everything we say. That's why we don't get along with other nations very well. They know better. But we are self-centered as a nation. Number three, notice. That it is our strengths that become our weaknesses routinely. So we've got also, we're the strongest company in the face of the earth. We use it to the detriment of others and to defend ourselves because we're afraid. And having this supports this, and this supports this. And if you suggested to any of your co-members in your congregation that the U.S. should not be the militarily strongest nation on the face of the earth, they would call you a fool. I don't think Jesus would call you a fool, however. But we've got it, and we all suffer from it. Addictions. Addictions galore. Some addictions are great benefits to other people. Problem is, they kill the spirit. Doesn't matter whether it's alcohol, on the one hand, which we can see as being bad, or whether it's being a workaholic, where all we want to do is work, 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 work. The company loves us. Our colleagues love us. Our families are grateful for the affluence it provides. And our spirits slowly get sicker and sicker and sicker and die. Okay, that's what they saw as cultural obstacles to health. These are personal, individual obstacles to health. We've all got these because we're buried in it. But we also have these, and we have a little more control over these. These are individual items. Big one is shame. Oh, this was a list of 40. Shame, this is where you are told you personally are no good. You're a bum. Name calling is good at this. You're a drunk. You're a bum. You're a prostitute. Think of all the name calling. You're attacking the person for who they are. Parents are experts at this, and it's one of the jobs parents need to learn not to do. You talk to a child to feel guilty about something the child has said or done, not because of who they are. When you say to your little boy or girl, Vicky, you're a bad girl. You're a bad girl. You keep doing that again and again and again, and it's because you're a bad girl. Stop. You're a bad, bad girl. That's shaming. That doesn't attack something you said or did. That attacks who you are. Some preachers are great at shaming. Listen to your preachers when you preach. You're supposed to listen with discernment. Some pastors shame their congregations. Listen to it. And when the pastor does it, you go up and say to the pastor, I'm a little embarrassed today because you were shaming me from the pulpit. That's not right. Sure, I'm a sinner, and sure, I've done things wrong. But so are you. And one thing you did wrong... was shame me from the pulpit. Control. This is another occasional clergy problem. But it's as much a problem in the household. Some kids want to control the family. They can find a million ways to do it, to control their parents. Parents, sometimes one of the spouses will think he or she needs to be in control, which is, of course, an illusional dream that we could ever be in control anyway. But if you're in control, you make a great boss, ordering people around, but your spirit dies. Because God made us for humanity, not to live individually. Busyness. How's about this for an obstacle to healing in our current age? Everyone was agreed about this one. We are so busy with everything under the sun. Just little wonder. Think of all the gadgets we can fool around with all day long. From cooking in the kitchen to computerizing to whatever, we can be busy breaking the law. We can be so busy, we never have time for the spirit. Depression. I suspect Prozac and Zoloft are probably the two greatest drugs on the scene today. And I'll bet that a fourth, if not a third, of our population are taking it, myself included. Depression is a terrible, terrible problem. And when we're depressed and we don't try to get help in exiting depression, we're doomed because it paralyzes us. We cannot function properly when we have no energy, when we're flat on our backs in bed, when we don't want to get out of bed, when we hate our jobs and we hate our families. Little wonder we're depressed, but still, that all ends up in depression. Finally, defensiveness. I think that the group probably had talked to my wife before we got to this topic, because in our family, I am, and I've got good reasons for it from my childhood, but that's, I can't blame that. I could have changed myself long ago. When someone criticizes me for something I've done well, you have just lit a big bomb that will shortly explode in your face. And in the old days, before I got a lot of psychiatric help, I wondered, it confused me, why with a certain person, when he told me something, I would just go crazy. And I didn't know why. And I had to get psychiatric help to understand that I was acting out of my childhood, and I was doing things because I was being criticized for having done the best I could. If someone criticized me for doing a bad job, it never bothered me. I knew I did a bad job, but I also knew that I did a good job. And when they criticized me for that, I was off the deep end. I'm an expert at this one. Oh, am I good? I think I'm getting better. But I've got a long way to go. Talk to my wife about that. Or can she tell you stories? Okay, that's that. That brings us to Romans 12. And Romans 12, if it had a title, would be Just Do It. The old Nike phrase. Think of my height. I'd never done it before. I did it, and boom, I can do it again, and I can teach others how to do it. And what Romans 12 is about is, what do we do when we hear the message that God has saved us by grace through faith? What are we going to do about it? Well, God, through his apostle Paul, says, here's what you can do, and you can keep on doing this. And if you keep on doing it, you're going to discover you love it. And you don't mind the fallout that comes from doing it, because there's always fallout. Sometimes it's positive fallout, but sometimes it's negative fallout. So here's our assignment. We're going to start this today, and we are going to finish it tomorrow. I am going to ask you to get together right now in groups of I need seven groups. one, two, three, five. Get together in groups of five or six. Just draw your chairs up together. I need someone to open your Bible to Romans 12 so we can get the opening and the ending. Because it's got a cap and it's got a bottom. And they're beautiful. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Who would like to grab hold of that?
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
I forgot the third lesson. After all these obstacles, sorry, we discovered that Jesus, in his opening sermon in Mark's Gospel, comes out like a cannonball and goes boom, 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 seven times. He proclaims, he calls, he teaches, he rebukes evil, he heals, he prays, and he forgives sins, which was sort of the capstone, because only God could do that. Jesus did it. There you go. This is a call or an invitation, these opening verses. And you know who'd love this is Rolf. What's Rolf's last name?
Evensen.
Rolf Evensen, who's giving another set of lectures. When the Apostle Paul refers to the renewing of your minds, it's right up his alley. And up your alley, Vicki. Vicki's doing some sessions, too.
You have some more coming?
Oh, you're done. Phew. Anyway, she had a session on spending time with the needy, which is one of the exercises to keep yourself healthy that we'll find in this chapter.
With the materially poor.
What's that?
With the materially poor.
With the materially poor. Yeah, I think the word needy is used in Romans, if I'm not mistaken. Okay.
To change it.
To change it, okay. To change it. Yeah, you'll hear that in Romans 12, too. What I would kind of like you to do is, all of you tonight, read all of Romans 12. Oh, with a capstone. Who's still got their book open, their Bible open to Romans 12? Go to the last verse, 21.
Don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good.
Aha! Change your mind. Don't be conformed to the world you're living in. Change your mind. Get a new mind. And he ends all these invitations to staying healthy with fight evil. Don't ever give in to it. Okay. Here's what I'd like. If you'd find a group of five or six over there, this is a toughie. This is a toughie. It's the toughest one. It's verses 3 through 6. What I want you to do is agree first on what it says, and then ask the question, what can I do personally, or what can our congregation do at home in order to do these exercises, invitations in a way that will help make us individually and our congregation healthy. Okay? Let's see. Then, the second one is going to be a little easier. How about if four or five of you or six of you in the back corner make a little kind of circle? And you do verse 9. Now, I want you to come up with specific recommendations. No generalities here, okay? Generalities don't work very well. Okay. Here we have a group of five in the back. I'm giving you this next one because it's a toughie. And that's 10 through 11. 10 through 11. And then, how many do we have over there? Three. Let me give you an easy one that comes up later on. Easier. Let's see. How about right here? Did I sign something? Yeah. Then if you would do twice. Verses 13 and 14. And no, I didn't assign sentinel order, did I?
You mentioned it.
That's another, that was the other tough one. Okay. Here's what I'll give to you is 16 and 17. I gave you 13 and 14. Right?
12.
Oh, 12. You do 13 and 14.
13 and 14.
And you will do verses 16 and 17.
We're doing verses 13 and 14.
No. Are you doing 13 and 14? Sorry. Okay. We'll be back up. They're
going to
be
fine. I know. 13 and 14.
Okay.
Maybe you don't see that.
No, but those are the choices. Oh, this is a little whichever side is the one we choose to
read. Chapter 13? Chapter 12, but verse 13 and 14.
Sorry to leave you waiting.
I mean, we have the first page.
Hard to bless those who mistreat you. Ask God to bless them.
That's easier. That's easier.
What do you mean? Tell us more.
I'm
I always want to
And here's what we're going to do.
How do we identify?
I'd like all of you to read all of Romans 12 between now and tomorrow morning, if you're able to be back here. I would like you to, if you can and want to, either stay here for another 10 minutes and keep working on this, or if you want to, get together in the next 24 hours to work on it some more, if you want to. And the other thing is, oh dear, this is fading rapidly here. The other thing is, I want you to be sure, if anybody in your group is making lists of suggestions, I want you to bring them with you tomorrow morning. Even if that person can't be here, take the person's list away and bring it here, because we're going to have a power session on how we stay healthy and how our churches are able to become more healthy as every week rolls along. And in closing, I'm going to play an audio tape of a song called Desiderata, which some of you may remember was very popular for about 12 months, umpteen years ago, maybe when I was a teenager even, which is a long, long time ago. But I'm going to play it, and I'll play it loud so you'll hear it as you're leaving, because it's Romans 12 to an upbeat tune. Yeah.